If you've got your Bibles, I want you to turn to Psalm chapter 46. And you know, I think there are, I don't know about you, since I'm starting with a workshop, some of you guys are like, who are you? Since I'm starting with a workshop and not a general session, let me introduce myself. So I'm Reba Bowman, and some of you guys, I've been like coming for a while now, you know, here and there. And so some of you guys know me and you know who I am and you know all the stuff that we do and you've stopped by and said hello. Others of you are like, I just got here and really a friend invited me and she said they had really good snacks and that's why I came. And she said it was going to be fun. And so I don't even know. Okay, so let me just give you like, I'm going to give you the 1 minute snippet just to kind of kick us off here and I'll tell you more about it later. Been doing women's ministry for longer than this, but I've been traveling speaking to women in ministry now for 24 years. When I say it, it makes me feel old. I don't feel old till I say that. Then it's like, oh my word, that's old. I've been doing this for a long time now, and many of you have already stopped and shopped with us. Thank you so much. Part of our ministry, I'm here in the United States, I speak to women, I do women's conferences, all kinds of wonderful things. But I also, in 2012, a huge part of our ministry is we are reaching into women in crisis around the globe. And so if you stopped by our table, you probably thought, oh, leather bags, ooh, coffee, ooh, all of this. And, you know, I do love myself a good leather bag, but I do not love hauling these things all over the world. There's a purpose behind all of them. And so when we started in 2012, we began to go global and reach into where women were in crisis in three ways. Extreme poverty, which leads women into abusive relationships and human trafficking. And so we started speaking into that. So just, believe it or not, I think now 3 weeks ago, two or three weeks ago, we opened the first safe house of its kind in Guatemala for women and their children. Yeah, it was a huge woo-hoo. And nothing is like it in the whole country. There's so much crisis for women, I'll talk to you about that later, in the country of Guatemala, which is why we went there. But our house is full. Today, as I stand here talking to you, it is full of women and their children right now. And just that quickly, it's full. And we want to create a way to help women. A lot of these women don't read and write. They've never been thought worthy enough to educate. And so we want to try to find ways to help them to get back on their feet. Once they get into a safe place, let's find a way to help them get back on their feet. So we have women's training centers and we have safe houses. Training centers are a part of our prevention and rescue. And of course, safe houses are a part of the rescue. And so the products that you see out on this table when you go out from the hallway here, from the coffee that is grown, harvested, roasted, bagged, from bean to bag by women who've been rescued, and can be delivered to your door, specialty grade Guatemalan coffee. I can just only tell you, if you love Starbucks, Starbucks coffee scores a 40. Our coffee scores at 86. If you love grocery store coffee, it doesn't score. So from the coffee to the leather, which our women learn to make, and you can see the different products that they learn to make. They don't start with leather. They move it all the way through. Some of you bought some gorgeous blankets and different things. They make all of that. And every penny goes back to helping rescue and restore those women. So that's why I bring that stuff. And, of course, I've written a few Bible studies and a few books along the way. Those are also on the table. And I would love to have you stop by and buy those because, really, honestly, I hate dragging those boxes home. They're heavy. And so if you guys will get those. But my latest, since I was here last, I wrote a book and a Bible study, and we created a tool. The Bible study is Gravel Road Growth. And it is a study of John chapter 13 through 17, some of my favorite passages of Scripture. All of our Bible studies come with videos, and they're not $100, they're $25, and you get the book and all the videos. So it makes it affordable for every woman to be able to speak into that. So there's that. I wrote a book end of the rope, nine things that bring us to the end of the rope, and how God wants to help us thrive in those situations. I think you'll identify with a lot of those, and those also come with teaching videos as I teach through some of those things and share with you. And then a tool that we put out this year, which is so much fun, is a Bible study tool. I have women tell me all the time, Reba, I do really good when I'm in a women's Bible study. And then our Bible study's over with, and I'm like, oh my word, I haven't read my Bible in 4 weeks. And I don't know what to do now that I'm not in this study. And so we wanted to create a tool that was something for every woman. And this was not original with me. I had heard of SOAP, which is you're getting your scripture, you're observing, you're applying, and you're praying. And so we just took a tool that I had heard about, and I don't even know who created it. No one seems to know exactly who that belongs to. But we took that acronym SOAP, and we created a really simple tear-off note pages that you can just get in the Word, one verse, two verses, three verses, four, and you're able to get something out of the Word. And it's part of that two-edged sword he was talking about. So all of that's on the table. Please stop by, say hello. We'd love to talk to you. We'd love to share with you. Kelly, one of our team members, is with me. She's checking people out, but she's also, for those Spanish speakers in the room, she's fluent in Spanish. She's an incredible, incredible missionary and does a lot of work for us on the global scale. So if you would love to talk to Kelly, please stop by and do that. But let me jump into the session now for us. I don't know if you've ever read one of those verses in the Bible and you're like, oh, yeah, I just don't know how that's possible. Now, come on. Can I get a testimony? How many of you have ever read a verse in the Bible and you thought, I read it, I see it, I just don't know how it's possible? And there's a verse in Psalm 46. There's some passages in the Bible that have a movie star verse in them. That's what I call them. It's the verse that everybody knows. They don't know any other verses in the whole chapter, but they know that one. So Romans 8 has 28, exactly. So you guys know all that already. You know, John 3 has, of course. Okay, and so we could just go on and on and on. And we have these verses that it's like, oh yeah, I know that verse, okay? And there's a verse in Psalm 46 that a lot of us know. And the verse goes something like this, be still and know that I am God. Right? And when I think about be still, I get this image. Okay, yeah, here's a stool. Let me tell you what I get this image of. Let me borrow this stool from Monica, and I promise to put it back. And if I don't, would somebody please put the stool back to give it to Monica? Here's what I think of a lot of times when I think of be still. Okay, be still and know that I am God. Okay. Oh, Lord, I want to know that you are God. Please hurry up because I don't know how much longer I can be still. Anybody? I'm trying. And a lot of times in my mind, that's what that verse must mean. And so when life happens, and it always does, and I run into a verse like this, I'm like, be still. And I'm like, you know what? I would love to. I'll be honest with you. I probably should, but I got to go fix this thing. And I'm here. And then I'm on my way back. By, oh, God, be still. Amen. Okay. And what I do in my mind and my heart is, because I think be still, I think what the verse means is this. I think the verse means, because I think the verse means that, because of the chaos of my life, it's impossible. I mean, Lord, I have children. Are you kidding me? Be still and I will get run over by my children. Lord, I have teenagers. Are you kidding me? Be still and who knows what will happen. Lord, you know, and for years, I think that we've misunderstood a really, really powerful verse that God wants us to understand. And I think it is very much of a secret to what it means to have this relationship with Jesus. Because I think the devil lies to us. And I think the lie is, I don't know what the Lord was thinking to put that verse in the Bible, because, I mean, who can do this? I mean, this is just crazy. I mean, the Lord has said go, and the Lord has said fix, and the Lord has said do, and the Lord has said, and I just don't know. This can't be, this just really can't be it. I need to get up. I need to move. I need to go. I need, the Lord needs my help. You know? And there's a lie that the devil weaves to get us on the move. And I'll tell you where the lie really comes in. Here's where the devil wants you to go. The devil wants you to be in charge. Okay? Let's just get real. Here's what the devil really wants for us. He wants us to be in charge. He wants us to usurp the authority of God in our lives and say, Lord, I tell you what, you hand me the keys, I'm going to drive. You ride right over there, and if I need you, I'm going to let you know. And so we're riding along life doing it like this until we crash into a tree. Now, track with me. Then we have the audacity to turn around and look at the man in the passenger seat called the Lord and the Savior of the world and say, I can't believe you let this happen. I can't believe that you let us crash like this into the tree. I thought you're God. I thought you're mighty. I thought you made promises. And I wonder sometimes if we could tune our ears in to hear the audible. I wonder if God will look at us and say, you know what? You haven't let me drive in a while. So why are you blaming this on me? Do you know what I mean? And I think the error of our ways comes in when we misunderstand what God's trying to teach us here. We jump up, and somewhere in this, we take over. And somewhere between sit still and take over is truth. And I'm hoping to get us there. All right, I'm hoping that I'm gonna take us there in the time that we have. So I want to give you this beautiful Psalm 46. I want to give you the backstory of Psalm 46. Psalm 46 is actually a triad psalm, meaning that there are three psalms, 45, 46, and 47, that were all written by the same people regarding the same occasion in Scripture. They were all written about the same thing. Now, we don't have time to study 45 and 47, and we don't have time to deep too deep into 46, okay? But we're going to get a lot out of 46, and then hopefully you can go on your own, maybe tonight at the hotel, and you can read the bookends of 46, and you can begin to understand. But I want to give you the backstory of this psalm. So we won't turn there for time's sake, but in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, we have the backstory, all right? This is the backstory. King Hezekiah has just taken the throne at 25 years of age. King Hezekiah, he's the king of Judah, okay? He's with God's people, all right? In case you don't know all your kings and all that, because I get confused myself. So King Hezekiah, he is a king of Judah. He is with God's people, and he has just taken the throne at 25 years of age. He had a father who was wicked and ungodly, okay, Ahaz. And Ahaz served idols, he worshipped idols, he destroyed the temple, he destroyed everything, and everything was just about idolatry. So when Hezekiah becomes the king, early on, right after he becomes the king, Hezekiah says, we're turning back to God. So he tears down all the groves, tears down all the idols, pulls all of the sacred pans and dishes and everything out that would have been used to serve the Lord in the tabernacle and in the temple. He pulls all of that back out. He gets the priest reinstated. He gets everybody back, and they have a huge day to praise the Lord. And when you read 2 Chronicles, you'll see this, all of this happens. And I mean, the people are praising the Lord, and they're rejoicing, and they've repented over their sin. And so you would think, after all these years of a wicked king, his son now at 25 takes the throne and cleans it all up. You would think the next verse would read, and God blessed Hezekiah for his obedience and loyalty, and he had no more problems for the rest of his reign. Right? Right? it's not a chapter later. Sennacherib, I know these are not names we name our children today, so just hold with me, okay? Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, he's wicked, he's ungodly, and he is the king of the largest army in the world. Assyria is like locusts, they said. They described them as locusts. They came in, destroyed everything in their path, wiped everybody out, and that was their reputation. They were brutal, they were heartless, they did awful things to women and to children, and there, even his history writes about how awful King Sennacherib was and how awful the Assyrian army was. Okay? So Sennacherib decides he's going to take over Judah. Rookie king, Ahaz is dead. New little 25-year-old sitting on the throne. Good time to take over. I'm going to roll in. I'm going to take over. So he sends word, and he says, here's the deal. Surrender or die. Pretty simple. Surrender or die. And he sends messages to Hezekiah telling them this. Hezekiah puts on sackcloth and ashes, which is a kind of almost like putting on burlap sacks. And ashes, it's a sign of grief. It's a sign of grieving. It's a sign of mourning in this era and in this time period of history, okay? So he takes off his robes. He puts himself in this itchy, uncomfortable clothes. He pours ashes on himself, and he's grieving before the Lord, and he's humbled before the Lord, and he's like begging God, God, We don't have enough army. We don't have enough people. We can't go up against the Assyrian army. We'll get destroyed. And the prophet Isaiah comes and he prays with him. And they ask God to lead them and protect them. They get up. They take off their sackcloth and ashes. And they order the people, start making bows and arrows. Start making swords. Start, get ready. We're going to fight. We're going to fight. Now, I don't know about you, but I just want to pause here for a second because I think there's all, you know, we talk about people like Sennacherib and we talk about battles like this. As women, some of you women have been in our military and maybe you've experienced combat, but a lot of women have never been in the military and they've never experienced combat. And so as a result of that, it's kind of a disconnected illustration for us. It's a disconnected story because we're like, oh, okay. But I think every single one of us in this room have had a situation that was impossible. And it wasn't going away. You know what I'm saying? Now, all of us have had that. We got this impossible situation, Assyrian army, that's not going away, Assyrian army. We know, humanly speaking, we are going to lose. Humanly speaking. You tracking with me? From a human's perspective, it's already we've lost because the odds are not in our favor. This is not good. Okay? We all can relate to that. At some level or another, we can relate to situations, circumstances in our lives that are like that. This is what they're facing. And in moments like that, we have to make decisions. Are we going to surrender or are we going to fight? Now, the common sense would be surrender. You're going to lose. So, I mean, at least don't kill a bunch of people in the process. Wave the white little flag and surrender. But God's people are like, no. This is wicked. This is evil. This is ungodly. This is not what God has for us. We're going to fight. And so... It's important for us to understand that these people that are doing all of this stuff to get ready, they think the end is coming. They fully expect to die and to be defeated, okay? Because they understood about the enemy. And so, what an amazing thing that happens in this particular story as they're getting ready for this battle, okay? As they're getting ready to fight Sennacherib. Sennacherib sends messengers inside the city. So they disguise themselves as, you know, just travelers. And they get inside the city and they they open up and show who they really are, and they start making a general public announcement in the city square. May I have your attention, please? May I have your attention, please? We are representatives from the Assyrian army, and what we want you to know is, you're going to die. And we also want to let you know that your king is stupid because he's not going to surrender. And if you were wise as people, you would form a coup and you would go over him and you would overthrow your king and you would surrender to us right now to save your children and all of your family's heartache. Thank you. Beep. Right. And so it's like, are you kidding me? I mean, this thing is getting really bad. But this is what, if you'll read the passage, God speaks to his people. And he says, go. You go. And I am going to protect you. And let me just say how God protected him. The Bible says, an angel of the Lord. An angel. How many is an angel? I don't know what this looks like, but I can imagine. An angel of the Lord. I can just see the Lord sitting on his throne. He hears the prayers of his people coming up. It's an impossible situation. There's no way. There's just no way. There's no chance they're going to win. Their prayers, their prayers are coming up before the Lord. He hears them, and I just can almost see the Lord sitting on his throne. Go down there. That big army, the biggest one in the world, knock them out. Knock them out. And the Bible says an angel of the Lord went and destroyed the army. Destroyed the army. And in the same passage of verses, not only was the army destroyed, but Sennacherib got word that the army had been destroyed. He goes into his own idolatrous temple, and his children are laying wait for him when he enters, and they kill him. Not only did the army get destroyed by one angel, but the king was killed by his own children. And the sons of Korah wrote Psalm 46, 47, and 48 as three songs to be sung, okay? Three songs to be sung about this moment in their history. Now I want to read you the psalm. I want you to listen to it. If you got your Bible, you read with me. I want you to get this. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Oh, see, some of y'all have said that verse before, but you didn't know the story behind the verse. Therefore, okay, every time you see therefore, it's our simple word because. Because. Because God is our refuge, and because God is our strength, and because he is a, I love this, he's not just a present help, he's a very present help. He is present. You get the word? There's some key words here. I just want to highlight them. I don't have time to break them all down, but I want you to miss this. He is present. He is very present. He's our help. So therefore, because of that, we will not fear. Now, here's what they also write. Listen to this. Though the earth be removed, and though mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. Now, Selah is a musical pause. It's an instruction to the instrumentalists that are playing. Instruments keep playing, people stop singing, and we're just going to pause and think about what we just said. That's what Selah means. Okay? I don't know when, because we don't know, when the sons of Korah wrote 46. But I wonder if they wrote it before the angel was sent. I don't know. Did they write it before? Did they write it? Where in the process did they begin? Did these musicians begin to pen this psalm? Because here's what they're saying. They're not saying we won't fear. See, this is why I wonder this. Because it would make sense if the verse says, therefore we will not fear because God sent an angel and destroyed our enemy. Problem solved. It says we won't fear though the earth be removed. It says we won't fear even if the mountains are carried into the midst of the sea. It says we won't fear even if the waters roar and be troubled and the mountains shake with the swelling. See, these writers are not saying we won't fear because God solved it. They're saying we won't fear, period. Whether God solves it or not, we won't fear. Why? Because God is a very present help in time of trouble. That's why we won't fear. Now watch this next passage. There is a river. Now, when you read this, it's like, huh? Did they, like, what happened? Did they go take a snack break, come back, and forgot what they were writing? What happened here? Because this doesn't seem to connect here. But oh, it does. Listen to this. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. Okay, so this is a metaphor. This is giving us a picture, okay? It's kind of poetic. It's a song, okay? And it's giving us, you know, an image that we can close our eyes and we can see this river. And listen to what it says about the river. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. God is the river. And from the throne of God, these writers are penning this psalm. From the throne of the very throne of God, the very city of God, runs the presence of God from the throne of God into every area. Guess what? God is here. So guess what? She won't be moved. Because of the presence of God, because of who God is, we won't be moved. We just won't. Now, this is so good. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. Again, this description of God. The heathen raged. That's the army. The kingdoms were moved. They've taken over so many things. God will help her, and that right early. And he uttered his voice. Listen to this. He uttered his voice, and the earth melted. I need some of y'all to get this. You don't want to take control of your life because you don't know how close you are to the earth moving. You don't know how close you are to him uttering his voice. You don't know how close you are to the Lord saying, hey, down there. Yeah, you see that thing? Yeah, her. Man, I love her. Get down there and fix that. Yes, sir. You don't know how close you are to that. And so I think this is so, get this context because it's so important. The Lord of hosts, verse 7, is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Again, now we're talking about presence again. God's with us. He's for us. He's with us. Come. Behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he has made in the earth. He makes wars to cease until the end of the earth. He breaks the bow. He cuts the spear in sunder. He burns the chariots in the fire. Now, our verse. Be still and know that I'm God. I will be exalted among the heathen and I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. So in the middle, see, what we get a description of in 2 Chronicles 32 is not Hezekiah and Isaiah and all the people going, no. They're making bows. They're making arrows. If you read the whole passage, they closed up the city water routes so that people couldn't dry it up and crawl under. They were busy because they were being attacked. They were busy doing what they could do. They were busy doing what they could do. Knowing full well that what they could do would never be enough to win. Counting, trusting, believing, hoping, praying, God, if you don't show up, we're in a mess. God, you got to show up. God, you got to show up. Be still and know that I am God is not the word we think it is. It doesn't mean sit down and don't move a muscle until I tell you. That is not what the word means. I'm going to tell you the beautiful piece of this, how powerful this word is. It's actually the Hebrew word, the word still is actually the word rapha. Rapha. Okay? And if I had had it and could have traveled with it, I would have brought a rope up here. But I think all of us can bring this imagery to mind. Have you, any of you ever played tug of war? Sure. We all understand tug of war. You get a group on this side, and you get a group on that side, and you got a rope, and go. And this group pulls this way, and this group pulls this way, right? We get that image, okay? This word, rapha, still, this is what the literal translation of the word means. To slacken. To slacken. So now I want you to understand. What God is asking us to do is stop this. He says, slacken. He doesn't say, go sit down and have a seance. He doesn't say, go have a spa day. That's not what he's asking. Because in our minds, it's like, Lord, my whole world's falling apart. There's an enemy attacking me. He's coming after me. My family's falling apart, Lord. My health is falling apart, Lord. Lord, I'm going to be destroyed if something doesn't happen. Are you really telling these people just go sit down and fold your arms? No. The visual image of this word is to quit pulling. Stop striving. I'm going to give you the literal way the word says, slacken your grip so that you can know, yada, okay, listen to this. It means to know by seeing. It's a specific Hebrew word that means not just to know by thought, but I know it because I watched it. This is gorgeous. God says, if you'll let go of the grip, the death grip you got on this thing, you'll see me work. If you will let go of your death grip on this. But see, there's a lot of us, oh, and especially us women. Y'all know we're bad at this. Okay, I mean, I don't think there's any more men in the room, so we can admit this, okay? We will never admit it to them, but we can admit it when there's nobody else in here. We are like, I am woman. Hear me roar. I cannot. Good women pull. Good wives fight. Good mamas do this. This is what a good woman does. And a bad woman quits and lets go. And I ain't gonna do it. We're like, well, I'm just gonna tell you it's because I'm a good mama. And there's a voice inside of you that's going, yes, you are. That's the devil. That ain't Jesus. That is the devil going, grip tighter, pull harder, fight longer. Because as long as you and I are in control, here's the deal. We already know in our minds this is humanly impossible. What do we think is going to happen? I think some of us are like, you know what? If God sees that I'm about to die down here, He will show up. And one of the hardest things for us to do is loosen our grip and say, God, I trust you. Because here's the truth, Lord. It doesn't matter how hard I pull, I'm going to lose. It doesn't matter how hard I fight, I don't stand a chance against this. The only way I stand a chance is if you show up and you do the miracle. It's the only way I stand a chance. Why do we pull so hard? Oh. Sons of Korah knew this right away, and they addressed it right away at the first part of the psalm. The reason we don't want to let go is simple. We are scared to death. What happens if I slacken? What happens if I not drop the rope? That's not what the verse, that's not the word. It's not throw it down and give up. No, it's to let go of the grip. It's to slacken. And we are so afraid to do that. What happens if I do that? Well, here's what we know. And they wrote about it so well. Though the earth be removed, there is still the presence of God that goes with us. Though the mountains flip upside down, if the worst happens, see, that's why we won't let go. Because what if the worst happens? The sons of Korah say, if the worst happens, from the very throne of God comes the presence of God, and it runs through your life like a river runs through the world, as it runs through country and cities. God, I live in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and the Tennessee River runs right through the heart of downtown. I could go down there. People run along the river walk. They walk along the river walk. I got buddies who own a boat. We get in a boat and we go puddling down the river. We go eat at the Mexican restaurant that's at the marina. I mean, all kind. And you know what? It's a river that runs right through the heart of Chattanooga, Tennessee. Guess what? When I fly in, almost every single time, if it's not dark, when I fly home, do you know what I can see? The Tennessee River. And I know I'm getting close to home because I can start to see that river. And from up there, it's crazy. It just winds all over the places. Places I didn't even know existed. I'm like, really? I've never seen that house over there. It's all kind of, where is that? The river is running. It runs all over there. And this is the description the psalmist gives us. He says, look, they're just like a river runs through it. The presence of God runs through us. And it not just runs through us, it runs through our stuff and our circumstances. It runs through our heartaches and it runs through our tragedies and it runs through the armies that are coming at us and it runs through our attacks. And guess what? God is with us. So you can loosen your grip without being afraid that it's all going to fall apart. Because when you do, you're going to see God do the work. Last time I was here, I can't even remember where we were at in the process, but I want to share a story with you as I close. Last time I was here, God was leading us to go into Guatemala, and I knew it. But the most expensive thing in the whole country of Guatemala is land. And I'm like, Lord, we can't even afford an acre, much less all the stuff that we need to do what we need to do. And long story short, a family came up to us and they said, hey, we have a house, other buildings on our property. We own a construction company. We have a whole property with already buildings built on it, the whole deal. And we want to help you guys do this. We believe in what you're doing and we really want to help you do this. And I was like, yeah. Then they said the next thing. Our property has been evaluated at $2.5 million. Now, this ain't no, I'm not talking about a mansion. I'm talking about, it's gold in Guatemala, okay? Land is gold. And they said, but we would love to sell it to you for half of that. And I was like, well, that's just so nice of you. And in my mind, I'm thinking, but I can't do that on my face, right? I got to be like, that is just, what a gift. So we did due diligence, and we had a surveyor go out, and we said, can you evaluate this property? And he said, yeah, they probably were conservative. It might have gone close to 2.8 to 3 in Guatemala. And I'm like, seriously? I mean, like, I could be living in Beverly Hills. And I know it's just Guatemala. It's really expensive. I'm sorry. It's the land. It's this lot of land here and a lot of buildings. And it's just a lot. I'm like, okay, well, we just can't do that. And so I thought, well, I should pray about it. You should. And so I said, Lord, this was my prayer. Lord, I know we can't do this, but it's just so sweet of you to show us what possibilities are could be ahead of us in the days and the years down the road. But Lord, we need to solve this problem, and I don't know how to solve this problem because we can't do that. And the Holy Spirit really convicted me and said, who said we can't do that? And I was like, but I felt such a sense of, I immediately felt conviction. I felt like I had a lack of faith. I felt like I was just a wuss. I felt like, what is your problem? And I'm like, but Lord, we have to do this. So I went to my board. Now my board is full of people that are so smart in this financial areas. They're very conservative about making crazy decisions. Okay. And I'm like, this will be easy. Lord, if 100% of my board says we should do it, we will do it. I went to my board meeting and I'm like, guys, here's where we're at. It's fantastic. It's wonderful. It's perfect. It's just like we drew out in the design of the other property that we were wanting to build on that we weren't going to make that work. Guys, it's just beautiful. But they want a little over $1 million for it. And my board was like, well, you had that survey thing done. How did that add up? Oh, it's a good deal. Okay, all right. No lie. Less than a minute later, 100% of my board goes, let's do it. And I'm like, who are you people and what have you done with my board? And board members wept and they were like, we just think God's in this room. God is, and I'm like, I believe God's in it too, but I'm going to tell you what my problem was. I was scared to death. Because I knew Reba couldn't raise that kind of money. Impossible. Did I want it? Absolutely. Was it possible? Absolutely not. So this sweet family said, we'll give you 5 years, no interest to pay for it. And my board was like, see? You got 5 years to pay for it. And I'm going, define it. And I got to be honest with you and very transparent. I struggled. Not because I didn't want it, not because I didn't think God was in it, not because I didn't believe. I was terrified. And even though I had a smile on my face and I'm high-fiving my board, it's so exciting. It is. It's just so exciting. Right? So I just said, Lord, I need to get into this. And I'm going to trust you and I'm going to believe you. So here's the thing. We're going to raise this money in a year. And my board was like, now look, you ain't got to go crazy on us. I'm like, I'm setting a goal, guys. We're going to raise it in a year. And I said, Lord, please, let us raise it in a year. Because I don't want to be doing this for 5 years. 5 years from now, I already want to have built two more. I want to have opened two more safe houses. I know what the problem is in Guatemala. God, please, let us raise it in a year. Please. Please. And that's how I pray. December 2023. We were $400,000 shy. God had brought in $600,000. We were $400,000 shy. I was on a plane flying to the West Coast. I was going out there to speak at this church, share about the ministry, speak at a ladies' conference, and I'm like, yes. Lord, I know what I prayed, but you've done. I'm just thanking you. This is so awesome. I didn't think we'd be anywhere near this. All right? And this is awesome, and this is amazing, and it's just so cool. So after I got done my thing, this pastor came up and he said, there's a family in our church. They just want to have, they'd like to invite you over and just, you know, have grilled cheese sandwiches and soup. I'm like, yeah, it's fantastic. I'd love it. It'd be perfect. I went. I sat down. Had grilled cheese sandwiches. Soup. They're asking me about the ministry. They're asking me about stuff. I'm answering. And I told them, I said, guys, you ain't going to believe this. I told them basically what I just told y'all. I'm like, we're so close. We are so close. It's just amazing. I'm praising God. God's done so much. We're going to be able to do this. I'm so excited. So we finished having our grilled cheese and our soup, and I get ready to leave, and I'm like, man, it's been a wonderful evening. Thank you guys so much. And the guy said, you know, Reba, just one more thing. You see, me and my wife, we've been waiting on a moment like this. And I was like, moment like what? Grilled cheese soup? I was a little lost. And he said, we're going to pay it off. And I went, what? Y'all going to laugh. I said, did you hear how much I said? He said, yeah, we heard how much you said. And he laughed. He said, we're going to pay it off. He said, don't worry, get that off your plate. Go get the rest of this stuff done now. Somewhere along the year's journey, God taught me what it looks like to loosen my grip on an impossibility that I couldn't have done anyway. And it doesn't always work that way. So let me just say that. But what I want to tell you is this. God can't work as long as you're in charge. He doesn't work when you're in charge. He's waiting on you to say, I'm loosening my grip. And then you experience him running like a river. You experience his presence. And though the earth be removed, he's still there. And he can still be trusted. So I can be still. No. I can And I can still do all that God's called me to do. And I can show up every day and give it all I've got. Knowing that all I got will never be enough. And watching God do what I can't do. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I love this verse more than I've ever loved it before because I finally understood what you meant by it. And Lord, I think there's just all of us here. We have our stuff. Every one of us sit here with impossibilities, things we don't know how it's going to work out, fears, crisis points, all kinds of things in our life, Lord, and we don't even know where to turn. And we're fighting and we're pulling and we're gripping and we're holding on and we read verses and we're like, Lord, I don't have time to do that because I got too much. And God says, let me experience my presence here. Work in me here. God, teach us what that looks like. Teach us how to loosen our grip. Teach us how to have this kind of trust in you. Teach us what it looks like to be able to sing this song and mean it. In your name I pray. Amen.